Did we take up that offer?
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want to start a series of sorts on the essentials of the Christian life. And in our society, in our culture, we've seen that the world that we know, and especially American culture, has kind of divided itself into two camps. The one camp is a camp of people that believe that there is spiritual significance for the things that we are going through in our life, the things that we face in our life. And then there's another camp that believes that there's no there's no significance. Everything is just material and physical, and when we die, we're done. And so there's sort of a division there in our society. And often this kind of lumps us into a unfortunate category with the likes of the Dalai Lama, Oprah Winfrey, and even Dog the Bounty Hunter. So we find ourselves in this group of people that believe that there is spiritual significance. Of course, not everything that's spiritual is good, but because there's different spirits. But we fall in that category. People who believe that life has a spiritual meaning. Jesus taught this clearly when he told us that the lilies of the field are clothed by his heavenly Father, and that the birds of the air are noticed by God, and that the hairs of our head are numbered. He said that everything that happens for a reason, and there is spiritual significance for everything. In Galatians chapter 5, our text for this morning's message anyway, about the essential of spirituality. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Look at those last two verses. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its desires and passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All of humanity is spiritual. Anthropologically, we can go and look into every different culture that's ever been on the face of the earth, and to my knowledge, and I tried to research this week, could not find evidence for one atheistic culture. Not one on the face of the earth. Tells me that the word is true when it tells me that there's this hunger, an innate hunger on the inside of man to connect with God. Whether it's sticks or stones or grandpa's bones, it doesn't make any difference how they try. There is this hunger that they try to reach out to talk to God. And sometimes it's mythical, sometimes it's a historical thing, sometimes there's all kinds of things. In fact, even atheists, Carl Sagan, the famous atheist who said, the universe is all there is and all there ever will be, now knows different. But when he was speaking that, he would occasionally slip and call the universe she. Even a devout atheist, intelligent, schooled, scientifically trained atheists cannot help but assign personality to the universe, because they recognize that the whole of the universe demonstrates this sense of spirit, this sense of personality. And that, of course, reflects upon us, because we, as spiritual people, reflect that very same personality. We are religious beings. We are spiritual beings. We develop, some people say, oh, we're a spirit trapped in a body. And sometimes it feels like that, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. But in reality, we are whole. There's an integrity in amongst us. What happens to my spirit also affects my body. What happens to my body also affects my spirit. Remember, Paul said, if you join yourself to a a prostitute, then you've become one with her. That's a spiritual thing that happens with a physical launching, but a spiritual reality. That's the result. The other side of that is if we join ourselves spiritually to something, there are physical ramifications to that. And so we are spiritual people. I guess I don't really need to be saying that too much this morning in the church, because you would think that the church would be filled with spiritual people. But that isn't the case, is it? Oftentimes, the church is a place where people are not very spiritual. In the beginning, God breathed His Spirit into us. The Ruach, the breath, the wind of God, was breathed into the soul of man. And that created the life force that's in us. That's what the Scripture teaches in Genesis. That launches us out and begins our life and gives us the sense of spirituality. We are created in His image. There's something about that that demands, since God is a spirit, we are created in His image, we too have a spiritual bent, a spiritual longing for God. Psalm 8 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." There is something about humanity that is higher than all of the other creations. All of the other animals, all of the things that are around, there's something different. And that is that image, that spirituality on the inside of us. Paul in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read you 12 verses here. In these 12 verses, he references our spirituality and our accountability before God. And he talks to us about this desire on the inside of us to connect with God. He does it in a way that's sort of negative, so we have to read into that a little bit. But let's listen to what he says in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is the forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed indecent acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And they are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who deserve such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them." Paul says, in effect, that we missed out when we started to walk away from God, when we demonstrated our spirituality apart from a true knowledge of God and began to worship sticks and stones and grandpa's bones, when we began to worship those things, then we entered into some form of idolatry, and there was a penalty to pay for that. As we got away from the truth, even though we considered ourselves spiritual, as we got away from that truth, we spiraled down into this ever-deepening spiral into sin, and because of that, we become more and more depraved and more condemned in our society. The list of sins that he gives at the end, everything from disobeying your parents to being murderers, in that list, lumps our entire society in saying that all these things, all even envy, all these things are the result of being wayward in our spirituality, away from God. The Bible teaches that since God is a spirit, and since we are created in His image, that there is a hunger for us to know the spirit from where we came from. My wife and I were watching television yesterday morning, and actually she was watching the television, and I got up because I heard hee-haw. When you ever hear hee-haw on TV, you have to get up. It's a rule, you know, because hee-haw's not on television anymore. So she was watching TV Land, who knows why. But they were having an award ceremony, and they gave an award to hee-haw for something, I don't know. And then then they gave the award to Roots to demonstrate, because of the 30-year anniversary of that TV icon, really, Roots. And really, Roots is the ability to trace back African American history through the slave times and to try to find the root of and out of that in our America, the African American culture became more attuned to its African roots. And there's a sense in which our spirit longs to do the same thing with God. There's a spirit on the inside of us that's longing to touch God, the eternal spirit from which our spirit sprang. We were filled with his spirit when he breathed into us. And so there's this spiritual hunger, and that's the spiritual capacity that we have to have. The spiritual walk of a Christian begins, of course, with an acknowledgement that there's an emptiness in his own spirit. That though we are created as spiritual beings, though we are created as beings that need to be in relationship with God, there's a void there. And it's that acknowledgement that begins the walk of spirit. We become spiritual people as we walk with God and acknowledge that emptiness, that vacancy in the inside of our heart. And then we repent, and then we come to God and we ask him to come and fill our life, and we receive salvation. And that too is a spiritual act, recognizing this worthiness of the sacrifice of Christ, and then taking that spiritual act and bringing that into our own life, into our spirit. And then this great journey that we call Christianity begins. And it's at that point that we enter into, and everything in the spiritual walk, everything in the walk that we have in Christ is about the Spirit. For instance, when we worship, Jesus rebukes worshipers, saying that those who worship God, John chapter 4, that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the very act of worship, of course, is something that comes not just from our lips. It's not just mouthing the words that others have penned, although there is some benefit to that. It's deeper than that. It has to flow out of our spirit. And we've all had times when we stood in the presence of the Lord and read the words to a song or sang the words to some song that somebody else wrote. And then as we said those words, they meant nothing to us. And so, though outwardly our hands may have been raised, perhaps maybe we were even excited and dancing before the Lord, but there's nothing spiritual happening on the inside of us, because worship, real worship, is in spirit and in truth. It has to be something that we give out of ourselves. For the Christian, all knowledge and all wisdom comes from God, and wisdom itself is spiritual. James chapter 3 tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is this earthly wisdom that comes from the earth, and it's corrupted and it's defiled and it's been handled by the things of this world. And so because of that worldliness and that wisdom, it's contaminated. Yet there is a pure, undefiled wisdom that comes down from heaven, he tells us. And so for the Christian, not just worship, but also wisdom. Wisdom is a part of what we are. And as we men and women of God begin to try to discern our life, we have to listen to the wisdom that comes from above rather than the earthly wisdom. How many of you have found out in your life that the things of this world are not the way the things of the kingdom are? We recognize that the world has its way, the kingdom has its way, and those two ways never really mesh. They never really come together. Discernment itself is a spiritual thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells the Corinthians that there are some things in life that only spiritual people can understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, there are things that only spiritual people can understand. So that sometimes people who are not born again, people who do not have a spiritual experience with God, they can look into the things of the Spirit and not see the spiritual realities that are there. They're blinded to them. He says that we have to be able to see, we have to be able to know, we have to have a relationship with God in order to see what's really happening in front of our face. And how many of you have ever witnessed to somebody and recognized they don't get it? It's not that they're, you know, have a mental deficiency. It's that they have a spiritual deficiency. It's not that they're stupid. It's that they can't see it because the Spirit hasn't made it alive in them, because they haven't entered into a spiritual experience. And so there are some things that are simply spiritually discerned. Knowledge itself is a spiritual act. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? It means that without the fear of the Lord, which is on a spiritual revelation, without having a fear of God, we can't really understand the ramifications of the things that we see around us, the actions that we see around us, or the things that we see people say and do around us. Because this fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 1, tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can't even begin to get wise until we have a spiritual experience with God. So everything revolves around this. Think about prayer. Obviously, one of the highest forms of spiritual experience for the Christian. We think sometimes, and God forgive us, but we think that prayer is an addendum to our life. That it's somehow added to our life, and because that thing is added to our life, that somehow makes things better. In reality, prayer is supposed to be the highest experience that we have with God, a relationship that we have with God that's deep and abiding. It brings us into spiritual intimacy with Almighty God, and it brings dividends, benefits to us in our spirit. It's a spiritual experience. The Christian life itself, everything about it is a spiritual experience. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord just gave me this morning, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready for it. You are still worldly. He's speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 3 there. He's saying to them, listen, I wanted to address you with as more than people who of the flesh. But because you are infants in Christ, notice he says that this has to do with their spiritual walk, their spiritual growth. Because you are infants in Christ, though you have a spiritual experience with God, he says they're in Christ, right? Doesn't say they're unsaved. Doesn't say they're going to hell. He says they're in Christ. Because you're in Christ, he says, yet you are infants. He said, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but I had to address you as worldly people. The Greek word there, sarkikos, the word means people of the flesh. People of the flesh. So though we may be born again, we can still think like we're in the flesh. And Paul says, I have great spiritual truth, things I want to give you, I want to impart to you, spiritual gifts that I want to give to you, but you can't attain them, you can't understand them, because you think like you're in the flesh. You haven't made the switch over. In fact, I started out that way, he says, and I couldn't give it to you then. I couldn't give you deep spiritual things then. And he says, and the really depressing part is the part in verse 3 where he says, and you still are worldly, you still are of the flesh. Because you still think fleshly, I can't give you these spiritual things. Think about that, the implications for us as Christians. That the possibility for us as Christians to think think that we are spiritual and yet miss out on the fact that we are really of the flesh and that God has more that he wants to do in our life, but we can't attain that. We can't get it because we're thinking in the flesh. This is really important. There is no healing, no holiness, no deep spiritual work in the life of a believer that can be accomplished by the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. There is nothing that can be accomplished by the flesh. There's no fleshliness that will bring spiritual things. Sometimes we think that by doing something in the flesh, just sometimes Christians make this frustrating sort of acquiescence to fleshly activity. We say, I just want to do something. We have to be careful that we're just not doing something in the flesh, because the flesh will not bring spiritual results. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you say, well, I just want to do it. I think we should just do it this way because that's all I know. But if that's not a spiritual thing, if there's not spiritual reality being undergirding that decision, then it's flesh, and flesh profits nothing. No Christian can live up to the standard of Christ. Listen, as a Christian, you can't even live up to your own standard. Have you found that out? You said, I will never, and then you did. Right? Every Christian can't even live up to their own standard, much less the standard of God in his flesh. So there has to be a spiritual empowerment for us as believers. We have to take that from God. We have to take that power from God in order to live this Christian life. I don't know about you, but I've come to the place in my Christian life where I recognize that really there's not very much that God can use inside of me that he didn't put there in the first place. Everything that when I came to Christ, I was not a blank slate. I had a bunch of junk in my life, and God had to routinely pull things out, exorcise those demons from my life, and then allow his spirit to impart things into me so that I could be changed. Everything in our life is made sacred by the presence of God, which is a spiritual experience. Now, it doesn't make a difference how worldly, fleshly the act you may think it is. For instance, the idea of marriage, two people coming together, doesn't seem like it has a tremendous amount of spirituality. Yet, Paul says this is actually a play that's being lived out before us of the love of God for his bride. And so he says this is the act, that this act of marriage, which just seems like two people, doesn't seem like there's a lot of spiritual, you know, you're standing at the, you know, you're standing at the bar sending out the vibe, and she picks up on the vibe, and you guys connect, and next thing you know, you're hooked up, and now you're standing before God in a church, and you're pledging yourself before God and these people to stay committed to each other. Listen, that's a spiritual act. That's a spiritual thing. And when that happens, then the commitment to us is to, the challenge to us is to live our life in the Spirit of God and to live our life as though we're impacted by the Spirit of God. After all this time, let's define spirituality, because I think we need to do that. Spirituality is a quest for a fulfilled and authentic life that involves the values and beliefs of Scripture and then weaves them into the fabric of our lives, so that those things animate us. They lift us up, they enlighten us, and they motivate us. Again, a quest for a fulfilled and authentic life that involves the taking of the values and beliefs of Scripture, weaving them into the fabric of our lives so that they animate our lives. Alistair McGrath writes, "Spirituality arises from a creative and dynamic synthesis of faith and life, forged in the crucible of desire to live out the Christian faith authentically, responsibly, effectively, and fully." It arises from the creative and dynamic synthesis of faith and life. It is forged in the crucible of desire to live out the Christian faith. That's what spirituality is. Christian spirituality is our ability to live by the Spirit. Unfortunately, not all Christians are spiritual. They may be people who have had a spiritual experience, but I have talked to Christians, and I bet you have too, who the last spiritual thing they ever did was to invite Jesus Christ into their life. That was the very last thing. And from then on, nothing changed in their life. And many people look at salvation as the last spiritual thing. Listen, that is not right. Our life has to be from spirit to spirit. Our life has to be lived out in the Spirit, faith motivated, the ability, the desire to weave these values and beliefs into our life that are derived from Scripture, to live those things out and to animate those. I mean, ask yourself, if you have an unsaved loved one, ask yourself what kind of a Christian you want to live next door to your unsaved loved one. If you care at all about their eternal destiny, you don't want some guy who said, "Yeah, the last spiritual thing I did was invite Christ in my life 20 years ago, and I've been living as though it made no difference in my life." If you have people who are unsaved in your life, what kind of a Christian do you want to live next door to them? You want somebody who is willingly, not a perfect Christian, because there is not a perfect Christian. Any perfect Christians in our midst this morning? Not a single one. But you want someone who is trying to inculcate those values of Scripture and put them in the inside of their heart to make them authentic, to live an authentic, integral Christian life. Nothing makes me more frustrated than to see people who give lip service to the things of God but never really find the root in those things. I know it frustrates you too. We get angry when we see other people who don't seem to want to do it, but we have to be careful that we're not casting aspersions on others all the while excusing ourselves for our lack of spirituality. There are windows that God gives us into the presence of God. Can I give you those? Pastor Mike ran through them real quickly earlier. These windows into the presence of God that are crucial for us to be in the presence of God. This morning, as I was in the shower, I thought to myself, what about the times when people couldn't read? The Dark Ages. When people had, all they had was what was preached from the pulpit, which wasn't really too much, really. What did they have? What spirituality did they have? Because I think spirituality, true Christian spirituality, has to be based upon two things. And this is what I boil it down. I'm the rocket scientist here. So here's the two things. Meditation and prayer. Those two things. Meditation and prayer. Ask any Christian in 21st century America, Ask any Christian, what two things do they wish they did more of? They will tell you meditation and prayer. So basically, that's an admission that we as 21st century Christians in America are deficient in the very essentials of spirituality. Think about that. I mean, when I look at my own life, I sometimes say, well, because of my busyness, because I got this thing to do and that thing to do. And I can excuse them sometimes because, oh, those are spiritual things. It's ministry things. But in reality, if it's stealing from my spiritual development, I need to put those things aside, right? And so I need to focus my life around these essentials. Now, how do I meditate? There's a lot of ways, but we have the privilege of having the Bible. Wasn't always so. During the Dark Ages, people couldn't read. If they had a Bible, it wouldn't do them much good. Because of the Reformation, because of the Gutenberg Press and the developments in the 1500s, people were able not only to read, but read the Bible in their own vernacular tongue. And because now you can read it now in English. You can read it in 16th century English. You can read it in 1950s English. You can read it in 1970s English. You can read it as an eighth grader in the Living Bible. You can read it even in God's Word. I swear that's like the fourth grade reading level in that Bible. We have it at just about every level. We just purchased some Bibles for the children's church that are cartoon version Bibles. So the Word of God, I mean, I don't care where you are on the reading spectrum, you can pretty much find a way to get the Word of God in you. But that is a crucial. Wherewithal shall a young man change his way? God, how can I change my way? What does God reply in Psalm 119? He says, by taking heed to thy word, right? By taking heed to the Word of God, that changes me. And so Scripture is a part of that meditation. For me, in my life, my spiritual life, Scripture is a crucial part of that because I read things and then I allow those things to percolate in my spirit. Some of you say, well, this is so basic. You're talking about prayer and reading the Bible. I need something deeper. That's the wrong attitude. We need more of the essentials. Yeah, when we look at the bears, and we see what are the problems? What are the problems that with the Bears or the Cubs or the White Sox? Any team. Listen to what the coach says after a run of bad luck when they're losing games. You know what they say? We need to get back to what? The essentials, the basics. We need to get down to the fundamentals. He doesn't say we need trick plays. You know, you can only run the fridge over the line so many times before people pick up on a 350-plus pound guy running across for a touchdown. That's a trick play. You need more than a trick play. You need to master the fundamentals. You need to be able to pick up a grounder when it's hit instead of watch it go between your legs out in the center field. And that's the same thing for us as Christians. We need to recognize that this Word of God is something. Do you get this? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're just saved. I don't know. But if you're a Christian for a while, sometimes I get this where I read a verse and I've already read it before. And I get that hurry up. You know, I know this. And I want to get to the part I don't know. My pastor used to say that people often will underline parts in their Bible. And then when they go back to read their Bible the second time through Matthew or whatever, they go back and read the parts that they underlined. And he used to always say, you need to go back and read the parts that you didn't underline, because that's something you didn't get anything out of. So I find that impression in my life. I got that, but I want to get something else. But instead, I need to read it. I need to read the Scripture as a spiritual experience between me and God, not me doing my chapter. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we just do our chapter. We just get our devotion in. And we do devotions instead of being devoted. You know, sometimes when I'm doing my devotions, I'm anything but devoted. I'm just, it's like, okay, I got to get this chapter in. Otherwise, I'll be guilty when I stand up in front of the congregation and preach on reading your word. So we spend time each day in God's presence reading. And that all that does is give us the stuff to chew on for the meditation part of our life. That word in us. I don't meditate on just various things. I meditate. So what do I read in my life? People sometimes ask me this. I read a psalm every day. I read a chapter of the New Testament every day. And I read a chapter of the Old Testament every day. When I read psalms, oftentimes I read them to God out loud. So I'll be walking and reading out loud the Word of God reading it and saying these things out loud. So it may be like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then I stop and I sometimes say, what does that mean? I will not lack any good thing because God is my shepherd. I meditate through that psalm as I'm reading that. I work and process my way through that whole process there. I give myself time in the Word. I use this sort of a reading out loud or praying the Word back to God. I do that. I study the Word. I think every Christian should have a time of study. That is not your time in the Word. Let me say that again because you missed that. That is not your time in the Word. There's nothing spiritual about studying the Word. It's like studying English. All you're doing is just studying. If you're studying for a sermon, you're studying for a teaching, that's not your devotions. You understand what I'm saying? Because you can get caught up in putting together sermons. I can crank sermons out all day long and never have an experience with God. The most important thing that happens in my day, every day, is for me to be in the presence of God. Of course, prayer is unique to us. It's something that God gives us. That's a spiritual experience in our life, isn't it? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is a full-on, 100%, wholehearted, integral spiritual experience that we have to give ourselves totally and completely to God in order to connect with Him. It's a time dedicated to prayer and the Word. Somebody says, hey, well, I pray all day long, so therefore I don't really need a special time. Let me tell you, God is no different. Well, He is different, but a relationship with God is not really that much different than a relationship with a human being. And although I love my wife all week long, there are moments when I say, this is our time together. This is, and you need that time. You need to have that connection time. And somebody says, well, you don't know how busy I am. Well, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. You say, well, don't I get a pass? No one gets a pass. You need to pray. You can have a relationship with God in 29 minutes and 59 seconds every week. You can just devote yourself to God. You can do it in 29 hours a week. It makes no difference. When I pray for specific things. I have a plan. God showed me a long time ago to pray according to the priority of your life. So every day on a daily sheet, I pray for the most important thing in my life, which is me. I know that sounds selfish, but I am the most important thing to me. Because if I don't have a good walk with God, it really doesn't make a difference. All the prayer I put in for my kids, because they'll see the hypocrisy in their dad, and they'll say, I'll defeat my own prayers. So the most important thing I can pray every day is me. So every day I start off with me. I mean, God showed me that years ago. It works for me every day, because that's not hard for me to remember me. I remember me every day. I remember me. I encourage you to remember yourself in prayer. Oh, we pray for grandma, and we pray for what's-his-name's Bunyan, and all those other things. But remember yourself. Because so who's praying for you if you aren't? Right? So I pray every day, and I won't go through line by line, but I pray for myself. I pray for the things that are important to me, the things that God has His finger on in my life, The weight. Man. Exercise. God, give me strength to do that stuff, Time in the Word. Lord, let my time with You be quality time. Then after that, then I pray for the second most important thing. And you're going to say, the church? No, my wife. You say, my wife is number two. Well, why is your wife not number two? Why are your kids not number two? Because my kids need to see my devotion to my wife. So second priority is my wife. You say, well, don't you love God? Yes, I do love God. We covered that in number one. So me and God are number one, but now my wife is number two. Then my kids. Then after that, ministry and all these other things, my church. That's every day I pray that, every day. Then each day I have little samples of things I do. On Mondays, I pray for my extended family, my brothers and heathen familyoids. You have some of those, don't you? Those people are like, Tuesday, backsliders. I have a list of people who used to know Jesus who are clueless about God right now that I go through every Tuesday. Every Tuesday. Thankfully, I look around the room. None of you are on that list. Praise the Lord. That's Tuesday. On Wednesday, I pray for those who are in authority over me. These are all things I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I'm commanded by the New Testament to pray for those that are away. I'm commanded by the New Testament to pray for those that are in governments and those in authority over me. So at the end of the week, I don't go, oh, I wish I had more prayer. I say, I did. I fulfilled my obligation. I prayed for those who are in authority over me. I pray for spiritual authorities. I pray for governmental authorities. You say, I know this sounds like I'm really wound tight, doesn't it? I mean, just really. But Thursdays, I pray for missionaries. Half the missionary list, because we support so many missionaries, half the missionary list is on Thursday. Fridays is all about ministry and the rest of the missionary list. So when I'm done, I can look every missionary that walks in the face in this place, I can look them straight in the eye and say, I've been praying for you. Because instead of just saying, well, I've been praying for you that one time, long time, because I want to be faithful to what God has given me. So I have to organize that, because I hate to tell you, God's given us a lot to do. You know, you say, well, this doesn't sound like Jesus. Add Jesus to your life. Just, you know, organ gently playing in the background. Bow your head. Jesus is coming into your life now. Poor Jesus. Listen to him knocking on the door of your heart. Just let him in. It's cold outside, folks. Let Jesus in. Come on, poor Jesus. He wants to come into your life. Oh, you let him in. Good. That's, you're saved. That's not spiritual reality. That's not Christianity. I don't know what that is, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is a spiritual walk from the get-go to the end. You'll still be trying to live as a Christian when the rapture happens. You'll say, wait, I need more time. We'll all want to do that. Journaling. Pastor Mike mentioned journaling. Journaling is just a help to focus. I used to journal all the time, but I found that I only really wanted to journal when I was going through some negative stuff. Have you any of journalers in here? No, just a couple. So I would only write journals when I was mad. And then one day I started reading through my journal, which can be real positive. If you write in your journal even when you're happy, then you can really see some spiritual growth. If you only write when you're angry, it gets really depressing. You're like, wow, ooh, look at that. Ooh, what a dark mood I was in that day. And so I took my journal and I threw it away. I actually shredded it because I didn't want anybody to see it. I thought, I'm going to die and my kids are going to find this journal and go, man, Dad was like Darth Vader. He was like, So don't journal if you're going to be negative only when you journal. But journaling can be a positive time, just mulling over the things that God is doing in your life. You know, God is teaching me this. And that's good, because you look back and you say, look, God was teaching me that. And I look, here years later, I've learned it. Praise the Lord. There is hope for me yet. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Christian meditation is different than worldly meditation or the Eastern kind of meditation, in that Eastern meditation tries to empty everything out of your head. Some of people in the world I've met have accomplished that already. They don't need any meditation to accomplish that. They're empty-headed to begin with. But Eastern meditation says, enter nirvana, get to that place where everything is, you're in a place of complete, perfect nothingness, where there's nothing in there, and there's no one knocking at the door, and you have perfect num, 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 you've reached that place of peace. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is finding a truth from the Word. In fact, it's the same word for meditation in the Hebrew is the word for what the cow does to eat. Cows have multiple stomachs, you know this, and so they eat the grass and then they swallow the grass and then later on they bring the grass back up into their mouth and they re-chew it. This is, I know that's nasty, but when it's the Word of God that you're bringing back up out of your spirit. So, for instance, God says to you in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That morning you go, wow, I shall not want. And then later on in the day, you need to kind of top the tank off a little bit spiritually. You just kind of regurgitate that out of your spirit and chew on that. What does that mean, I shall not want? What does that mean? It means God is a faithful shepherd, is looking over me. God is my shepherd. He's watching over me. I'm just a dumb sheep. He's the one who's responsible for my safety. And you begin to reflect upon those things and chew upon those things. Chew them over and over and over again. That's what Christian meditation is. It's not empty. Your head. It's filling your mind and your heart with the presence of God and with the Word of God filling your spirit. We don't have time, but we could talk about fasting. And fasting doesn't twist God's arm. Fasting just says no to the flesh. How many of you know we need to say no to the flesh? Yeah, not just at lunchtime, all the time. Abraham Heschel says this, self-respect is the fruit of discipline. I like this. Self-respect is the fruit of discipline. The sense of dignity grows with the ability to say no to oneself. Quite the opposite of the world's standard. When we begin to say no to ourselves, we begin to respect ourselves. The world tells me, oh, if you really loved yourself, you'll just say yes to you all the time. That's completely opposite of the biblical standard. The biblical standard says I should say no to myself, because once I realize that I can say no to me, I can say no to anybody or anything all around me. See, it's only when I have that ability to do that. Another one is, and this is one we don't often think, rest. Rest is a spiritual activity. Leisure is a spiritual activity. Remember God, he started this little thing called the Sabbath. And the purpose of it was to rest and think about him. So God is a God of rest. Sometimes people think, oh, Christians, all they want to do, just accomplish things. And, you know, but really, rest is a part of that. To be able to pull yourself away from your daily grind and be able to spend some time in the presence of God, just rest and recuperate. Let your body recuperate and find something other than work to do. Hebrews 8, or chapter 4, verse 8 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. God demonstrated this in the Old Testament by giving us the Sabbath. We've experienced the spiritual reality of the Sabbath in faith in Christ, because we've ceased from our own works trying to gain a hold of what God has gotten for us. We trust Christ. So we've entered into the rest of faith. But there's also a rest for our physical body, not just for our spirit. And that has to happen too. And then we still practice this idea of a Sabbath or a rest for our life. Occasionally, we have to look at our lives and evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves if we are spiritual people. Now, before we right away say, yes, oh, yes, I'm very spiritual. People tell me I'm religious all the time. That's not necessarily the measurement of our spirituality. To be really, truly spiritual means we're growing. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to build upon our faith, line upon line, precept upon precept. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us this, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. If we look at this, we recognize that these things, this building upon our faith, keeps us, it says in verse 8, as we possess these things in increasing measure, they keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be effective for Christ. Spiritual people recognize they must grow. What you did 15 years ago, 5 days ago, what you did yesterday is not enough to base your spirituality on. We must be the kind of people who recognize in our hearts, this is what God calls for me to be, a spiritual person. I don't want to be the person that people point their finger at and say, he looks spiritual on the outside, but he's really carnal at the core. I want to be genuinely a spiritual person. I believe you do too. God, help us to receive this challenge this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that we would be people of integrity, that it would flow down to the very core of who we are, that every molecule, every cell in our body would be moved upon by your Spirit. You created us for an intimacy with you. You created us to be in spiritual relationship with you. You created us, Lord, to experience more of you than we've ever experienced in our life. Yet we always seem to sell that short, Lord. May we truly be spiritual people. May we live out this relationship with you. Help us, Lord, because we bring ourselves to you this morning in desperate need of walking in the Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, for these good brothers and sisters who are in this place today. The spiritual walk is not an easy thing. It involves our ability to prioritize and to look to you in every moment of our life. But Lord, you aren't heaping multiple duties upon us. You are inviting us in to experience the treasure of your presence. Would you help us this morning? Would you increase our spirituality? May we not be shamed by others who pray more. May we be responsive to the Spirit of the living God that's calling us out even this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we end the service with me saying, let's go make a difference. In order for that to happen, we have to be spiritual people. Amen? Will you stand to your feet with me? Lord, bless us as we come to you, as we hunger for you, as our spirits are yielded before you, Lord. We give you 100% submission in this moment, Lord God. And ask, Lord, that you would walk with us through this life, Lord. May we see so many through these windows into your presence, Lord, and be impacted by your life and your spirit. Breathe on us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.